Our scripture today will be coming from Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased, on whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only.
There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not its pure water shed. 'Tis for you and me, and its streams I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me.
Thirsty soul,
hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.
Acts chapter 2, 44 and 47. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Amen. May we see it. And good morning, and whether you're a member of this Franklin family, a visitor, or a virtual guest, good morning to you. Good morning. I'm grateful that you are here today. Grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among the saints of God. Now, shortly, I want my Bible to Ephesians chapter 3, and my invitation is for you to join me there, as these verses will serve as a context for today's lesson, One for All. Ephesians chapter 3, as well as chapter 5, and these verses will serve as a context for the lesson, One for All. And before we get into the lesson, I want to take this opportunity to thank those brothers and sisters who participated on last week, and our gratitude to the elders of this congregation at Franklin Street Church of Christ. It went off, as in my estimation, went off pretty smooth to my idea. And those that participated in making that a wonderful thing, I'm grateful to you for that as well. But I got to tell you that our resident librarian, Brother Hicks, is the one that speared all that off, because he has all the notes and all the history about what went on in this congregation. He says, Brother Collins, we're coming up on 15 years. We need to do an appreciation for our elders. Was it no problem? And I'm grateful to the congregation and to Brother Hicks that we can honor our elders in the job that they've done in their service for us here at this particular congregation. I want to thank you once again, all those who participated. And we did surprise them. You know, they think they know everything, but we got them that time, didn't we? We got them. Well, it's that time of year again. It surely is. It's here again. And there's a frenzy of enthusiasm that's all around us. As we see fans cheer for their favorite teams, it's here again. Yes, it is. And you know, there's nothing artificial about that. And sometimes, even to a fault, people give themselves completely over to their teams. You know, I got to tell you, aside and apart from all of that, I love enthusiasm. And I love the passion that it invokes, and I love it any time or any day or anywhere. It's just a wonderful thing to see enthusiasm. Because when you talk to people about their passion in life, what happens? Their eyes just light up, and excitement just fills their hearts, because whatever it is, It means something to them. It means something very dear and special to them, and you can see it in their whole being. Their whole persona changes because it's enthusiasm and passion for life that they have in that particular thing. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 25 through 27, the Bible says these words: husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present himself to her as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. I think if you and I think we could spend about a half hour with Jesus, we'd see his passion for the church. I think we would see his eyes light up. I think we would hear the excitement in his voice about the church. And what I really wish is that every one of us could be filled with that kind of passion and excitement concerning the church that Jesus feels. I wish we could. I would imagine that some of you here today, when you hear the word church, it may have brought a negative connotation to your mind, one of long and repetitive and pointless sermons. Maybe it immediately called you to grab onto your wallets because you know the fleecing of the congregation is underway shortly. Or maybe it's what you've been taught growing up about the church. Whatever it might be, I want to read to you together how God defines the church. And I want to show that Christians who compose the church are not perfect, but that we are fallible human beings. We are capable of sin, and we own up to it as well. The reality is that when one thinks of the church, the focus is only on the worldly negative 5%, as opposed to the spiritual 95% of the positive things that we know to be true about the church. So it becomes a matter of focus, you see. And that focus drives our personal versus our divine meaning of the church. We all have a meaning of what the church is to us, and it's because of our focus. And today I want you to see the divine definition, not our personal definition, of what the church is. And by the way, I just want to tell you that that's just what we are. We are the church. This church is a collection of people called by God. The sign outside says Church of Christ. So what does that mean? What does it mean? It means that we are people who belong to Christ, gathered together in this place to try and do as best we can, since God has called us by his word out of darkness into light. We here at 431 Franklin Street are the church of Christ that meets here. Theologians speak. They speak of an upper church and a lower church. They speak of upper people and lower people. They speak of an upper story and a lower story. That upper story, is a beautiful, beautiful story. It's the story of God. It's a story that has the ideal vision for you. It's a story that has the ideal image of what God wants you to be and continuing with the perfect home awaiting for you in heaven. What a beautiful story the upper story is. From Genesis to Revelation, it's a perfect story of God working out redemption, hope, and salvation for each and every one of us. But there's a lower story. And that lower story involves the ugly truth that we are transgressors of God's word. I see David looking at Bathsheba. I see Jonah running and refusing to obey God. I see Peter denying the Lord he loves so very dearly. But the great news in all of this is that we all get to decide which story will be our story. We get to decide that. Whether it's the upper story of God redeeming us, or the lower story where we decide how we want God's redemption to fit into our own way of thinking. It's the kind of thinking we believe will define the right relationship for me with God, and it's a relationship that works for me. It's the lower story. It's the kind of relationship that in reality is without purpose, without hope, and certainly without direction and guidance from God. It's a lower story. I would hope that every one of you in this audience today, and every one of you that hear my voice today, just by virtue of the fact that you are here, we'll dismiss our own preconceived notions and choose to live in that upper story. To live a better existence than serving God on our own terms. To live a better existence than according to our own understanding. And to live a better existence without eternity ultimately in our hearts. Here's what I want you to see today. I want you to see today that the church is a part of God's upper story. It is. And I'd like to present his story of his love for his church to you today. The upper story, Ephesians 5:25, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Christ loved the church so much that he sacrificed, that he gave himself for her. Who or what do you love enough that you'd be willing to give your life? Who or what do you love enough to lay down your life for? Christ took nailed hands and nailed feet for you. Christ endured insults and was spit on for you. Christ took a spear for you. Christ took a cross for you. Listen to me. Christ took his last breath for the church. He died for her. She was the sole reason he gave his life, all for one love. Christ died for you, the church. There's a lot of us who would do something heroic in a split second for those we love. Wouldn't even think about it. Never give it a second thought. But if you had time to think about it, what would your decision be? I want you to realize that. For 33 years, every step Jesus took, he knew it was taking him closer to the cross. Every step he took. I mean, he had seen crucifixions. He knew what it was all about. So why did he do that? What was it all about? Why did Jesus continue to make those steps to the cross? Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Listen to me. Basic elementary Bible here. I want to remind some and teach others that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The love of Christ. Christ's love is wide enough to include every person. It's wide enough to include every nation, language, every race, and every tongue. Christ's love is long enough to outlast those bad days. Oh, we all have bad days. To outlast disappointment of a love promised to last forever. A love that they vowed that they would love you forever, but they did not. Christ's love is long enough to last each and every day and high enough to cover anything. And it's no matter what you've done, no matter how stacked the odds are up against you, no matter how high you've built that wall of guilt, it's not high enough that Christ can't bring it down. Christ's love is deep enough to be everywhere. It may be that you're hurting right now, that you're hurting badly. It may be that you're deeply scarred right now, and it took everything out of you to be here. I'm glad that you are here. I am. I'm glad. Because there is nothing in your life so profound that Christ can't help you with. Why? Because Christ loves. He loves the church. He loves the church. That's why he died for us. That's why he gave himself for us. You might be hurting right now. It might be that you're hurting really bad and that you're deeply scarred. I'm glad that you are here because Christ loves you. Christ loves the church. That's why he died for us. Let me tell you, as amazing as philanthropy is, it's giving pales in comparison to what Jesus gave for you and me. And not every person is going to be touched by the kindness of philanthropy. They won't. But every person will be touched by what Christ did. As amazing as philanthropy is, it does nothing for the past generations. But Christ's sacrifice, it did. It did. And one day is coming when all philanthropists will cease to exist. But the love of the Lord will endure. People are going to stop giving. You're not going to care about giving to you or giving to me, but God continues to give forever. His love will last forever. ever. Greater love has no man than this. They lay down his life for his friends. That's exactly what Christ did. He laid down his life for us. Christ died for the, you with me? For the church, for the church. And I wanna, listen, I wanna encourage you to know that the church that you belong to is the church that's in the Bible. I want you to know that. And when somebody talks to you about the Church of Christ, I don't want you to shy or crawfish away from that. I want you to be confident that you can say that the church that I belong to was built by Christ. It's one for all. One for all. The upper story. The upper story consists of the fact that Christ owns the church and he is the head of the church. That's why we call Christians. We're Christ followers because we belong to him. Get this basic Bible from Matthew chapter 16. You know where I'm going, right? We smart enough as a congregation to know where I'm going. Matthew 16, 13 through 18, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Some thought he was a prophet. Some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you guys have been with me all this time, who do you say that I am?" Here comes Simon. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "You know, that's right, Peter. That's right. And blessed are you, Simon Barjona, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I..." Personal pronoun, will, build, verb, phrase, my, possessive pronoun, church is a singular word. "Upon this rock, Peter, I'm coming, and I'm going to build only one, my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The point of this is that Jesus said, "It's my church, and it belongs to him exclusively and only. It is the church of Christ." And that ought to make it important for us to pursue and be found in that one. So if you love the Lord, you ought to love and embrace his church because of his love for the church, in which he is the sole owner. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Listen, in other words, he purchased the church so we could belong to him. Acts 20 and 28. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Christ didn't come. Listen to me. Christ did not come into this world to purchase any other national or international institution. He didn't come for that. Jesus Christ came into the world to establish something that you and I could be a part of. Something that would give us the hope of eternity even as we presently live. But I'm not naive enough to believe that everyone feels that way about the church. Because some people say, "I love the Lord, but I don't see a need for being a part of the church." Some people say, "I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. So what good is the church to me?" But the Lord never saw it that way. Jesus never saw it that way. Jesus not only loved us, he knew that we would need each other in a relationship like this. That's why we are God's family. That's why we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the fellowship of believers called by God into one body, the church, in which we are inseparably linked to Christ. You can't have the church without Christ. You can't have Christ without the church. Ephesians 5:23, Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The Lord loves us so very much. And I need you to take that in. The Lord loves us so very much. And he sees us as a groom sees his bride. As one groom sees one bride. Because if Christ had more than one bride, he would be guilty of spiritual adultery. You see that? Oh, he's got more than one woman. No, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. One and only love, that one love, the church, his bride, he gave himself up. He died for his bride. The point of that is that if the body takes direction from the head, and we are inseparable. The upper story consists of the fact that flesh and blood did not build the church. Listen to me. It's all out there. It's all over the world. Flesh and blood did not build the church. Christ did. Matthew 16, verse number 17. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal that you are my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 16, 19. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Peter. He says, Peter, I'm giving you the keys, you and these other 11 guys. And Peter, even though he was an impulsive man, listen to me, he wasn't given the church. He was trusted with a vital role in the church. Jesus didn't give him the church. He gave him the keys to the church. That's a big difference. Even though it was revealed to him by God that Jesus was the anointed one, it wasn't revealed to him by flesh and blood. No man told him that. It was revealed to him by God that Jesus was the anointed one, that he was the Messiah. And even at that, Peter denied that he had ever known Christ sometimes. But let me tell you what I love. I love Matthew 28. It says, after the resurrection. But after the resurrection, Jesus said, go tell my disciples and Peter. Isn't that wonderful? You go tell my disciples and Peter that I have risen and that I go before you into Galilee. You go tell Peter that he's going to get a second chance. I'm giving him a second chance, not a second church. Whoa. Watch out, man. There is no instance of plurality at all concerning the church. Matthew 17, 1 through 8. Let's look at it. Let's prove that. After 6 days, 17, 1 through 8. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he brought them up to a high mountain apart and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as a sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou will, let us make here three churches. Let's make right here, right now, three tabernacles. Let's make one for you, Jesus. Let's make one for Moses and make one for Elijah. But while he yet spake, God says, you're going to shut that up. No, sir. A bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. The disciples heard it. They fell on their face and were so afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. Flesh and blood did not build the church, because Jesus said, when he had lifted their eyes, they saw no man except Jesus only. If there was going to be more than one church that existed, there would have only been three. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and the church of Christ. When they lifted their eyes, they saw no man. They only saw Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 11 through 13, there was a dispute going on. And this is what Paul said. He says, it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. You're being divided. Now, I say this, that each of you say, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apostle, or I'm for Peter, and some are saying that I'm for Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Can you imagine? Can you imagine Paul establishing the Methodist Church, or Apollos establishing the Christian Science Church, while Peter went about establishing the Baptist Church? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Is Christ divided? Flesh and blood did not build the church. Christ did. And he built one church for all. It's not for Peter, for Paul, for Silas, Apollos, not for Moses or Elijah. It's not for you. It's not for me. Christ built the church. And he loved the church that he gave himself up for her. Let me tell you something. In the days that I was growing up, and some of you might remember this, men had two families. They was married to the one woman, and they had on this side of the shotgun house, and had the other family on the other side. Christ loved the church. There's no woman living on the other side. There's only one bride of Christ. One. And it is the church of Christ. 1 John 5:7. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to catch this. And these three are one. Some of your versions say, and these three agree. They agree. So would you suppose that the Father is Pentecostal? That the Son is Lutheran and the Spirit is Mormon? Nah. These three are one. They agree. Ephesians 4:4-6. We talk about Christ and the church. There is one body and one Spirit. This is you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through you all, and in you all. One body. What is that? What is one body? Ephesians 1:22-23. And God put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. One church, one body, there is one body. If there is one body, there is one. Let me tell you something. In all things that we need to do, you know, people say that there's a sixth sense out there. Well, if that's the case, I think the sixth sense ought to be common sense. Because when it comes to religion, we don't use our common sense. There is one church, one. He put him over all things to the church, which is his body. I've got some wonderful teachers in here. It's won awards being teachers and everything. And let me just see if I can get this right in front of these teachers. He made him head to be over all things for the church, comma, which is his body. That means that the church and the body, that comma, connects them together and makes it the same thing. Colossians 1:24. And I rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body. Oh, it's crystal clear. Which is the church. How you gonna get around that? How you gonna do it? For the sake of his body, one church, which is his church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for his one and only bride. Yes, he did. One and only. You know full well if I came here with about three wives, y'all be talking about me so bad. Oh, brother, I thought you was married to Sister Deidre. Well, where'd she come? Where'd she? What? I'm mad to all three of them, y'all. What's the matter with y'all? Y'all, what? Y'all don't approve of that? God didn't approve of it either. Christ was married to one bride, and he still is. We are the church that Christ died for. We are the church that he purchased, listen, with his own blood. His own blood. I need you to embrace that. I need you to get that. Wrap it around your mind. Because there are too many people who want the church to be what they want the church to be. Too many. You know what I think? I think if you and I, if we could spend about a half hour with Jesus, we'd see his passion for the church. I think we'd see his eyes light up. I think we would hear the excitement in his voice. And what I really wish is that everyone could be filled with that kind of passion and excitement concerning the church, the same way that Jesus feels the passion for the church. Let's not get too cavalier. Let's not be cowards. When we talk about the church, talk about the inseparability of Christ and the church. He built only one. He died for only one. Let's not compromise the truth of God's word. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to read this to you. I want you to think about this. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse number 18. Listen to God. Listen real closely. It's a familiar scripture again. 1 Peter 3, 18 through 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, those who were formerly disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Where are you going, Brother Collins? While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved by water, there was only one ark. History brings that to bear. And anytime anybody talks about Noah, they talk about one ark. Now, they might have had a whole lot of boats out there. You might have been building them up. But they had to get in the ark if they wanted their lives to be saved. There's a whole lot of churches out there right now. And sin is raining. I mean, raining down on the whole world. But if you want to be saved, you got to get in the church where the souls are being saved. Just like in the ark. He says eight souls were saved through water. There's also an antitype which now saves us called baptism. Not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. Not answering the way you want to answer him. Not going to heaven in the church you want to go to heaven in. And it's done by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven. I bet you nobody ever makes up two heavens because they want to go to that one. Well, they ain't going to split that up. Well, what heaven you going to? Well, you going to that? Well, I'm going to go to that. They don't talk about that. All the time they run to you, what church you belong to? What? I am the church. Amen. Don't just come to church. We are the people of God, and we need to be the church. No crawfishing. No backing down. You be what God has called you to be. Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. I want you to be sure of that. I want you to be certain of that. I want you to embrace that. I want you to know that. Christ is going into heaven. He's at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers being subject to him. Let me tell you something. There are people of science who study the earth, and they will tell you out of all the planets that's out there in this universe, there's only one earth. And they believe that. In the history of the Bible, we'll find that there was always more than one God that people served, but there was only one true God of heaven and earth, Yahweh, Jehovah. One God. And we need to believe that. In today's life that we live, there's a multiplicity of churches. But there's only one that Jesus built. And we need to believe that. Not apologize, not mixing words. One more scripture for you, and we're going to get down. Thank you for listening so well. Acts chapter 2 is an invitation from God. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse number 38. Then Peter said, here he is again, Peter. All right, Peter, a man who got the keys. He gave him keys not a second church. Remember that. It was not the Pope. Never was the Pope, because when Peter was anointed by God, the Catholic Church didn't exist until 606 AD. All right then, how did he get to be the Pope? And a qualification for a Pope is that he should never have been married. Peter was an elder in the church. What that means? He was married. That's a qualification for an elder. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. Well, didn't that make a difference? And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now all who believed, here we go, here's an invitation. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. There was no division. None. So they continued daily with one another in the temple, and the breaking of bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Here we go now. And the Lord added to the Baptist church daily. And the Lord added to the Pentecostal church daily. Lord added to the, you see it in there? And the Lord added to the church of Christ, the church that he built, church that he died for. And the Lord added to his bride daily those who were being saved. I love enthusiasm. I love it any day, any time, any hour. And if you or I could meet with Christ for just a half hour, you would see his eyes light up. You would see his enthusiasm as he talks about us, the church that he purchased with his own blood, as he talks about us who didn't deserve at all for him to die, when he talks about us because he loves us. And he has built the church for us. Called out, the ecclesia of God. I need you to understand that. I need you to embrace that. One God for all. One Lord Jesus Christ for all. One Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God for all. One faith for all. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. But those that are going to come to him must first of all believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. There's not an S on that word. One faith. One baptism. Peter says, y'all get up and be baptized for the remission of your sins, not baptized because your people told you to go get baptized, or because you felt like some kind of light touch you on your head and you got some kind of vision. No, arise and be baptized for the remission of your sins, so that your sins could be washed away. One body, and that body is the church, one for all, and we ought to all be for that one church, every last one of us, because he established it universally. And he established it eternally, that you and I might see his face one day and live in eternal glory with our God. Thank God for the church. I'm excited about it. And I have no doubt, as I read the truth in God's scripture, that this is where we ought to be. Because Christ not only died for me, he didn't die only for you. He died for the whole world. And the whole world ought to know that. So go into the world and teach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. If we can help you with your salvation, won't you come so we stand and sing God's invitation song.
Would you be free from your burden of sin?
There's power in the blood.
Power in the blood.
Is there one today that responds to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will be baptized in the church that Christ purchased with his own blood. Will you come? Will you receive the power from God on high?
Power, wonder-working power. In the blood of the Lamb.
Of the Lamb.
There is power. Power.